time I preach in a missions conference, I always preach a message on encouragement or how to be encouraged, because people sitting in the church chairs, used to say church pews, but now there's more chairs than pews. Church chairs, they have challenges in their life. I can assure you, I serve as the chairman of the candidate committee at Baptist Rural Mission. Our mission, Slavic Baptist Mission, is a subsidiary of Baptist World. And it is my responsibility to interview every candidate that comes. And as they come before us, we ask them, what are your concerns and what are your burdens? And missionaries, they have challenges. They have children. Some of them have multiple children. Some of them have multiple children. And life comes with challenges. And with their children, some have aging parents. There's so many things that the devil can bring into their lives to discourage them from service. So I want you to take your Bibles with that thought in mind. This is the night. You're here on the night where you get the encouragement message, all right? Psalm 4, please. Psalm 4. And I want to pose this question found in Scripture, and trust that by the time I finish with this text, you will know the answer to it. Psalm 4, and we're going to look at the entire psalm, all 8 verses, so don't get concerned, all right? We should be right on time. Perhaps you know this, but the psalms are not written in chronological order. Matter of fact, the one that we're going to be reading tonight and working through was written by David when he was around 67 years old. So he was coming to the end of his life. He would only live 70 years. And so when you read the book of Psalms, the human authors like David or Moses or Solomon or Asaph, they were in a living covenant with their God. And because they were in a living covenant with their God, they had challenges along the way. So he begins by letting us know of his distress. That's the Bible word that we find in the text. And that he recalled the past and how God had come to his aid at a critical crisis in his life. And all of us have them. We all go through them. Sometimes we go through them in multiple ways. But look at verse 1, and you'll see that he identifies this immediately. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I underscored that word. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now the word distress is the key word. It refers to a very narrow or a tight place. For many years, David had been going through difficulty after difficulty, and it was like he was being squeezed tighter and tighter and tighter. Our text speaks to the aggression of an angry adversary that David had, who was putting him in these tight positions. David could not control, nor could he fix the distress in his life. So he prayed for God's mercy. That is a good thing to pray for when you're under pressure. God, give me mercy. Please give me mercy. And we need it, because we're so apt to under a quick moment of distress, not act properly. Now that happened to me at 3 o'clock this morning. I went down to see if we were going to have water. And the new clerk said they think they can have it done by 6. And I said, and I'm an early bird. And so I said, and they gave us 2 bottles of water when we got there. And we washed our hands with it. I mean, we were taking hand and sponge baths for church last night. And so I said, well, can I have a couple more bottles of water? She says, no, but I can sell you 2. Now, I want to tell you something. That gave me some distress. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, you're teasing. She says, no, I'll be happy to sell you two. I said, no, just forget it. I had a bad attitude. I had to go back down there and apologize to her because I just wasn't right at that moment. And such a small thing creates such distress in our life. And she said, you know, thank you for apologizing. She said, I was rethinking it. She says, you can have as much water over in the refrigerator as you would like. And I said, well, thank you very much. And I said, we're now on the same page. We're glad for that. God has mercy on us. Mercy has to do with his pity. Mercy has to do with him graciously showing us his favor. God is the word picture of mercy. I love the word picture. It is God stooping down out of heaven and with an outstretched hand saying, come, my child, I am here for you. That's mercy. He has pity on us in our distress. So when we are in distress, and by the way, this would be the takeaway, or this would become my proposition to you tonight. When we are in distress, as I have defined, we read, God hears our cries, and stooping down in his mercy, he always shows us good. And in this text, we will find David asking, who will show us any good? And the Bible has the answer of that question. What caused David's distress? I ask myself this question. And when I began to research this and study it, actually this psalm is connected and begins in Psalm 3. Now perhaps you have a Bible, a study Bible, that has a header or a subject. They're not inspired, but above in my Bible study, here's what it said, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. So now that tells us about the adversary. That tells us about the distress. He's up in age. All of his children are grown. Things are not going well in the kingdom. His family is not turning out right. As a matter of fact, if you read 2 Samuel 15, you will find out that Absalom sat at the gate, and here's what the Bible says, and he stole the hearts of the men. And he led them astray. He wanted to be king. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And he's speaking now of Absalom and his cohorts. Young men and officers that was once loyal to him had jumped ship. And now they are with Absalom. Notice what else he says. Many are they that rise up against me. David was in distress, remember? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Can you imagine how David was feeling? I've got this pressure on me from my son. I don't know what to do, and I'm hearing the chatter that there's no help for me in God. He was under tremendous pressure. I sat at my desk and thought about David's life at the age of 67, and how did this accumulate? How did this all shake out to where he is at this moment? And I know you will remember some of these bullet points that I want to give you. But he was first anointed king probably as a teenager, and he spent his first 10 years. Now listen. He spent his first 10 years running from Saul, and he had become his own father-in-law. So he's running for his life, cave to cave. We have read that through Samuel's truth. Saul's distress was based on fear of losing. David's distress was based on his failures. He began to look at those and what he did wrong. And he found mercy, and he was glad that he found mercy, but Saul, he found misery. David survived. Saul committed suicide. There is a difference in how you handle pressure in your life. And when disappointments come, and when something comes that is an absolute shock to you and a surprise to you, mark it down. It did not surprise our God. He knows everything about us. Matter of fact, He even sends some of these challenges along the way so that you and I would have a right spirit and he would teach us, because there's a greater trial coming. And if you don't pass this one, you're not going to make it when the pressure is really on. You see, this matter about being a missionary, I want to tell you something. If you think the pastorate is lonely, you sit down with a missionary at our annual meeting, and he and his wife are weeping. We are so lonely. There's nobody around. That within itself is pressure. David was anointed king a second time, and he ruled Judah for 7 years. And at the age of 37, he became king of Israel and ruled from Jerusalem 33 more years. So of his 70 years, he was king for 40 years. David would marry 8 women and take 10 concubines. He had at least 20 children, because all 20 of their names are found in Holy Writ. David knew the law about multiple marriages. He knew what God said about multiple marriages in his law. Matter of fact, let me read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Neither shall he, that is a king, multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. God knew. Now, let me say just a word about polygamy. Polygamy is described in the Bible. It is not prescribed. And it's described in the Bible for our education and for our learning, not for our practice. And a lot of people don't understand that. But David in his heart knew it was wrong to have multiple wives. At 42, David commits a trilogy of sins, adultery, murder, and then deception to cover it all up. He marries Bathsheba after he had her husband killed, and not long after that marriage, they went to the graveyard and they buried their baby boy. At 57, David's son Abnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's biological sister. It took 2 years for Absalom to plot out and avenge his sister's rape, and he had his brother murdered at a banquet. David and his wife, Ahinoam, buries a second son in the graveyard. David would spend the next several years realizing that though he was a beloved king, a military genius, a feared warrior, he was a very poor father, giving exceptions to his children, and they broke his heart over and over and over again. Just think with me. At 67, he had been in a national war with the Philistines all of his life, and now he is at a civil war led by his own son. What distress that would be. When David received the news, "Absalom, thy son is dead," we see him with his head hanging down, going to his bedchamber, and mourns the death of a third son as he cries out, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." When you read about David's life, his life was never the same after Absalom's death. You see, he and Absalom's mother, Maacah, went to the graveyard and buried a third son. Most parents don't bury their children. But David did. Pressure. I'm in distress. My life is narrowing down. Things are happening that I did not ever even think that would ever happen. And I just, things get tighter and tighter and tighter. And his life now was coming to an end. And his fourth born son, Adonijah, was his name. He coveted the throne. He did not want Solomon to be king. And Solomon had his brother put to death because he propositioned Abishag, one of David's concubines. And now here David is in his dying years going to the cemetery and bearing a fourth son. Under all this distress, we find David in this psalm. We find David overcoming all of that stress upon him. Now, you and I are not the king of Israel. Our stress is different. But I describe that to you so that you would understand the pressure that David was under. And David knew several things. He was a wise man. And may I say this? Why did God use David? Why did he? Why was he the apple of God's eye? Why was he God's pet? I want to tell you why. Because David loved God so much, he would not cover his sin. He confessed his sin. And when he was called out, he didn't make excuse for his sin. And that's how and why God uses us. All of us are a bunch of crooked sticks that God can use to draw a straight line. But we have to maintain a right heart toward him. We have to be right. We have an entire 53rd Psalm teaching us about what confession should really look like. So David, under immense pressure, begins chapter 4. Notice in your study Bible the subtitle, "To the Chief Musician," his name was Asaph, "on Niganoth, a Psalm of David." Niganoth is a Hebrew musical term. And what it means is that this psalm is requested to be plucked out on an instrument and is required to be sung and not read. Did you know that David wrote 55 psalms that was written for the purpose of being plucked out on a psaltery and sung? Why is that? David knew the power of music in his soul. He was a musician. And he knew that music would comfort him. And so this psalm begins to unveil how David dealt with Absalom's rebellion, his chief counselor Ahithophel, and his officers who become unloyal to him and left him and was literally fighting against him when they were his closest confidants. I want to tell you something. That, my dear friend, is when things get very narrow. That is a picture of great distress in our life. So I want to read the text with just a commentary or two, and then we're going to look at a few things this evening and learn who will show us any good. David's got the answer. David begins with a personal prayer request. "Hear me, O God, when I call. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He wanted him to hear. Then David rebukes those who deserted him. "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. And then he reminds these traitors of who God really sets apart in verse 3. "And know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." And then David asks these rebels to rethink. And may I say this, to rethink their actions. David loved his enemies. These men at one time labored with him, fought on the battlefield with him, supported him. And now they have turned on him. And so he asked them, he begs them to rethink their treason. Look at verse 4. "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." And then in verse 5, David recommends what these deserters should do. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And then David reminds these renegades of how others on both sides of the issue see their sin of insubordination. Now, this is where our question is. Watch it carefully in verse 6. There be many that say, many on both sides, your friends, my friends. There be many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And then the last two verses, I call the relief verses. Many times when you read a psalm that David wrote, the last two or three or four verses will be what brought him back to ground zero where he and God lived. Now this is incredible. We already know about David's life. We know the time frame. We know all the heartache that he went through. We know that he was fighting battles with the Philistines in a civil war. And now we find him in a very narrow place. And here's two wonderful verses that are like nuggets of gold. Look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. And then notice David rested in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. In his distress, David believed God would have mercy upon him. We must never lose sight of that. He trusted God in the time of his trouble. He rejoiced with gladness in the midst of great crisis. He rested in God's promises. He was at peace with God, and he safely slept through the night. How does that happen with a man that was under that kind of pressure? All right, here's the key. This is so important. David refused to allow his distress to distort his view of God. He refused to let it happen. He would not let it happen. There's a deeper truth here that I do not want you to miss. Think about this. God went to great extents to get and keep David's attention. He never let David go. And let me tell you something. If you're God's child in the midst of your greatest distress, God will not let you go. His promise in the New Testament is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise. Sometimes he got it, and sometimes David didn't. God had to teach him some lessons. And yet God used him, despite of his checkered past. And so you and I can see three observations tonight, how David lays out for us when we're in a time of distress and pressure's on, and we feel like throwing in the towel, we don't know what's going to happen next, and our faith begins to wane, and our mind begins to wander, and our tongue begins to criticize, and all of a sudden we find our heart being taken in the wrong way. I want you to remember David's question, who will show us any good? Here's the first thing. David reaches out to God for relief in his time of grief. I want us to read verse 1 again, except this time I want us to read it different. And I want you to count, if you would please, the pronouns that David uses. Watch it carefully. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He prays for God to hear him. Now let me help you with hearing. God hears everything. But this word here in the Hebrew language means this. God, I want you to hear me because I want you to answer my prayer. I need you to answer my prayer. You see, we don't do what God tells us to do, and he tells us to come boldly to the throne. And we're too shy about it. I want to tell you something. You know when you learn to really pray? When the greatest pressure is upon your life and you can't do one thing about it, you don't have enough mind to figure it out, you can't fix it, you can't buy your way out of it, no one's going to help you, and you'll feel like you're in the middle of the deep and nobody's around to rescue you. That's when you learn to pray. And God puts us in those places where we cry out to him and say, God, I know you hear me audibly. But God, I want you to do something about this. That's praying with purpose. Do you pray that way? Too many people pray in vain. We need to pray, proclaiming the power of God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We struggle in our prayer life, and he brings distress into our life to make us prayer warriors. Secondly, he proclaims who God is to him. He's the God of my righteousness. Now, this righteousness does not refer to the holiness of God. This righteousness refers to God personally broadening David's personal safety. He was running for his life from his own son in his distress, and the answer was found in his plea for mercy. So he proclaims that you're the God of my righteousness. And then he ponders how God came to his aid in the past. Notice what he says. This is a past tense statement. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Lord, I've been in distress before, and you have enlarged me. You've planted my feet. You've broadened the way. You've enlarged my way. I've been in a tight way. I didn't think I could ever get through it, but Lord, you enlarged my way. And your hand of mercy was upon me. David recalled the greatness of his God in the past. And too many times we forget the great things that God does for us in the past. Don't ever lose hope of what God has done in your past. And then he presents to God two of his greatest needs. Have mercy. Look at it there in verse 1. And here, do something about my prayer. What did David do? Listen. David reached out to God for relief in his day of grief. Let me show you a second principle. David reasons with the rebels to reconsider. It's quite a phenomenon. It's almost an oxymoron when you really look at it. David is a type of Christ, and we all know that. He spent half of these verses trying to help his enemies see the truth. He was patient. God was being merciful to him. Now notice how he does this. These four verses are tremendous leadership verses. Now look at verse 2. O ye sons of men, speaking about former soldiers, how long will you turn my glory into shame? He was the king. And this matter of shame meant dishonor. It's a disgrace for you to be doing this, is what he was saying. He poses this question to them. How long will you love vanity? What you're doing is empty. It's no good. As a matter of fact, you're seeking after leasing. That's an old English word that means you're following the lies of my own son. And then he begins to preach to these rebels. God knows who is right in this situation. Verse 3. God wants you to see your sin. Look at this in verse 4. This is what he's telling his enemies now. Stand in awe and sin not. Did you know that word awe means to quiver with violent motion, to become troubled and disquieted in your soul because of your actions? And he is saying, go home. Look at the verse as he asked them. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, verse 4 says, and be still. Go home and lay your head on your pillow and think about what you are doing. It's disgraceful. It is wrong. And God wants two things out of you. Look at verse 5. offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. You see, sacrifices of righteousness are always offered with the right motives and in agreement with the Word of God. Trust in the Lord always involves turning from your ways, your will, and turning toward the Lord's ways and the Lord's will. David reaches out to God for relief because he was in grief, grieving. David reasons with these rebels. But I want you to see the last thought for the sermon tonight, and that is David rejoices in his time of rejection. This is unbelievable. How did David manage to rejoice in his distress? The answer is he kept a right view of God in his mind. Now watch this. In his mind, in his heart, and in his spirit. And you have to keep a right view of God. I'll tell a quick story, and I know my time's running out. Our last pastorate, after 42 and a half years, 12 years was in Indianapolis, Indiana, and we had a Christian school, and we had one of our school teachers, graduate of a well-known Christian college. We came out of prayer meeting one night. And her dad had been suffering with cancer, and on and off, he'd been in the hospital, several doctors. Her dad was really hurting. And I said, "How's your dad?" I called her by name. And she said, "Pastor, Dad's not doing good." And then she said this. Now, I want you to listen to what she said. "Pastor, my dad does not deserve this. I stopped in my tracks. And I said to her, how can you say that? You are a graduate of a leading Christian college teaching in our school. And you're telling me that God has allowed something to happen in your dad's life and he doesn't deserve it? Think about what you're saying." She had a mental block for a short moment. She forgot, and she did not have a right view of God. When you really think about it, I could not let that go. And in the parking lot of our church that evening, I helped her see past her blinders. When we put on those rose-colored glasses, it will affect our attitude. David rejoices in his time of rejection. Now, here's how he did it. He kept a right view of the goodness of God in his mind. I talked about mind, heart, and spirit. I want to prove this to you from Scripture. Look at verse 6. "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Now, this is not a priestly benediction. It is not what we find in the Old Testament, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may his face shine upon thee." That's not what this is about. This is David asking for a close, intimate relationship with his Lord in his time of distress. And when we want to run from him in our time of pressure, we should run to him and not from him. And he wanted the same for those who had rebelled against his leadership. The truth of the matter is, David's view of the goodness of God became the counterbalance of his distress. And we will never counterbalance our pressure and our stress if we lose hope of the goodness of God. Who shall show us any good? God will. God shows us good. And we can never lose sight of that. His distress did not skew his view of God's goodness. It kept his mind right. Oh, if Satan can trick your mind, you're going to go down a wrong path every single time. Then secondly, notice with me in verse 7, he kept a right view of the gladness of God in his heart. The goodness of God in his mind, the gladness of God in his heart. "Thou hast put gladness," look at what the verse says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." David is saying that God is allowing him to express his joy. And he, notice how he says this, "more than in the time of their corn and in their wine increase." David is saying, listen, do you remember those years when we had bumper crops? The corn was overflowing. The grapes were overflowing. You remember that? He said, I think the gladness of my heart is greater than the jubilee of when our bushel baskets was running over. I want to tell you something. You got to be right with God in the narrow part of your life. You're burying kids, coming down to the end of your life. You better be walking with God for you to accept that in the midst of all this, your mind was focused on the goodness of God. Your heart was focused on the gladness of God. And look at the third one, would you please? He kept a right view of the grace of God in his spirit. Notice the grace of God in verse 8. By God's grace, now, watch what he says. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I want to tell you something. It takes the grace and mercy of God to pillow your head at night, not knowing that someone could come in and take your life while you were asleep. And there's a theology about sleep that's so vitally important. And many people who will not trust the Lord will lose sleep. And that's why David said to his enemies, go home and think about what you're doing on your bed. Think about it. And here we find that he kept a right view of the grace of God in his spirit. It's amazing. Do you remember our proposition, the takeaway? Let's look at it one more time. When we are in distress, God hears our cries, and stooping down in his mercy, in his pity, he shows us good. Who will show us any good? When the finances are tight, when children are sick, when your days are filled with darkness and trouble, when a crisis comes and you have no ability, no means to fix it, it's out of your control, what will you do? Well, perhaps you may do what Fanny Crosby did. Blind at birth, she refused to let her distress distort her view of God. Did you know one of the hardest days in Fanny Crosby's life took place in 1859? When the Lord suddenly took her only child. Child's name is Francis. Yet, Fanny Crosby penned these words, thinking about her baby girl, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, safe in the arms of Jesus, sweetly my soul shall rest. What's troubling you tonight? What did you go to bed with on your mind last night? Had a hard time getting it off your mind. You probably got up with it this morning, and the same thing just came like a haunting thing down the halls of your mind, disturbing your heart. Don't act as if you don't have any pressure. That's hypocritical. I got upset over a bottle of water. It's so easy. Are you experiencing some kind of unknown, unnatural development in your life? Could it be that this unexpected trial has interrupted your life? How are you handling it? How will you handle it? Are you tired of living from crisis to crisis? As a pastor, I watched people, their whole life was from one crisis to another. They never learned anything. It's so sad. Are you ready to turn to the Lord and trust him? Because you find yourself tonight in a narrow, tight place, and it seems to be getting tighter and tighter. What will you do with your issue tonight? Would you stand with me, please? Safe in the arms of Jesus, if we could have that for our invitation to him, would be wonderful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Would you be willing to be honest in your heart before God and say, Lord, I've been losing sleep. Gladness has gone. Goodness has gone. I forgot about your grace and your mercy. And perhaps you're almost standing here as a mature believer wishing that you had never had those thoughts. I want to tell you something. Be real with God tonight. Be honest. Be humble. Some of you are under the distress in such a way that you've never been, and you felt those canyon walls squeeze again on you as we read the text. It's a powerful text. Will you do the right thing? Will you admit to God that your distress is too big for you to fix? Now, if God has spoken to you through His Word tonight, it's probably important enough for you to do something about it so that you cannot have your mind and heart turned away from Him. And some of the greatest servants, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, Christian school teachers, I've dealt with them in ways in which they lost their bearings and the stress was too great. It almost broke them emotionally. Will you tell your heart the truth tonight? And as He begins to play, you respond as God leads you.